Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's where we'll be today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 10 is where we'll read from. We've been in a series at 6 o'clock in our sanctuary service. It's titled Engaged. And we've been looking at how we can be engaged in our life, how we can be engaged in our church, and how we can also be engaged with our friends. And so today, I want to look at engaged in my city. Engaged in my city. The word of the Lord says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. Thank you for this opportunity once again to search your word, which is truth. Pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, for he is the teacher, to convict our hearts, to transform us, to change us. May our hearts, our minds be open to hear what the scriptures have to say today that would point us to be more Christ-like in all that we do, all that we say. And so, Lord, we did not come here to hear a mere man speak. We came to hear the very voice of God. So, God, use your servant to speak the very things of God, that our hearts may be changed. Someone would come to know you as Lord and Savior today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A common misconception of the people outside of the church is about people inside of the church. That the people on the inside of the church are somehow not affected by the struggles of life. Of course, we as Christ followers, from personal experience, know that we are real people. We have real struggles. We live in a real world, but we serve a real God. And as Christ followers, we also know the entire picture and pursuit of our life is radically transformed when we embrace the gospel. The gospel brings about the transformation of our heart. So if ever a city needed transformation, it was the church, and it was the city of Thessalonica. This city was full of real people who were overwhelmed with real struggles and desperately needed life. And that would mean that they have to have a real encounter with a real God. We live in a city that also needs transformation and needs to encounter a real God. So Thessalonica had a population of 200,000 Romans, Greeks, and Jews, and it was the home of thousands of sailors, travelers, immigrants who visited their ports, traveled its busy highways. So Thessalonica had a lively economy, a strategic harbor, which made Thessalonica one of the most influential cities of its day. It was the New York, the London, the L.A., the Paris of the day. With all of its benefits, it still was a lost city. The Greeks filled the temples, the Jews attended the synagogue, and the Romans paid homage to Caesar. And so there was a spiritual darkness that covered the city. And so the Apostle Paul knew that for the gospel to break through the religious fog of the day, it first had to shine in the hearts of God's people, the church. He was convinced that if the church, God's people, could be planted in this strategically located and culturally diverse city, the gospel would spread to Rome and Asia Minor. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had personally experienced the transforming power of the gospel, and they were passionate about bringing this good news to the people of Thessalonica, if you do the backdrop of it in Acts chapter 17. And so the question that I pose for us today is this: how can we impact our city and engage the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that question really is formed out of our mission statement here at Calvary Baptist Church, which is this: Calvary Baptist exists to engage New York City and impact the world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so how do we impact our city? Because when we impact our city, we are literally engaging the world. How do we do that? Well, Paul, in this passage of Scripture, breaks down for us how a church can have impact on their city and impact all over the world. The first point that we understand today is this: the church at Thessalonica was a working church, a working church. Well, what were they working in? They were working in faith, hope, and love. He says in verse 3, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ," we find out three important points that we just can't skip over about this text. And they are this: their faith led them to work faithfully for the cause of Christ. Their faith led them to work faithfully for the cause of Christ. Faith in God produces works. If you notice in verse 3, Paul remembered their work of faith. One thing about these believers is that they were a working church. Notice the source of their works: faith. Faith in Jesus has to be the starting point. Works will follow faith, as surely as a baby's cry following a mother giving birth. Paul said this in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace through what? Faith. But he went on to say in verse 10 that we were created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. So a product of true salvation should indeed be works. And so Paul was thankful that these Christians did not just profess faith in Jesus, but they proved it by their good works. What kind of work did Paul have in mind here? Well, the term itself is general to include all kinds of works, including meeting personal needs and Christian service and so forth. But in light of verse 6 through 10, it would seem that the apostle is thinking especially of the work of spreading the gospel and doing this in the midst of persecution. And so we must ask this question to ourselves: is our faith a working faith? Is our faith a working faith? Do others see that our faith works? If not, we need to question the genuineness of our faith. Second point we understand is this: their love compelled them to labor. God's love produces labor. We also see in verse 3 the labor of love. And so this word translated labor refers to the work that is done to the point of exhaustion, weariness, and fatigue. They worked hard in their service to Christ and their fellow man. They cared for those who were persecuted. They fed the hungry. They witnessed of their faith in Jesus Christ. Here again, we see the source or the motivation of their labor. Their labor for God and others caused them, what? To love as well, to love others. If we love God and we love people, we will labor for them. We will serve them. A classic example of a labor of love is this: it's a way a mother labors on behalf of her children, even to the point of exhaustion. Why? Because she loves them so much. So our love for God and our love for others should cause us to work hard serving the Lord. doing good works, meeting needs. And Paul does not just describe a life of ease here. He describes a life of diligent service. Yet, love eases that burden of labor, doesn't it? Because the bottom line is, you don't mind working hard for someone when you love them. Love motivates and love empowers. Classic example of my own life is my day off. And my wife says, hey, pick up a few items, two or three items. That's the honey-do list. Sure. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I know that list is going to be like seven items by the time I get it. But because you love your wife, you labor and you go to whatever store has the products that are listed. Amen. Love motivates. Love empowers. Third point that we understand from the scripture is their hope inspired endurance despite persecution. Hope in God produces patient endurance. Paul also remembers in verse 3, their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Patience here refers to a steadfast endurance through difficult trials. See, they refused to quit in spite of persecution by the unbelieving Jews, and also new trials that found them in Thessalonica. One characteristic of true believers is that they don't quit. They don't fall away when times get tough. We're facing a time right now that we are seeing an increasingly troubled world. Just turn on the news. Walk down the street. Christians are severely persecuted for their faith every single day, whether the television reporters want to report it or not. We face hardships. Families are falling apart. Wickedness abounds. Shall we give up is the question. And Paul tells us how we can be strong and how we can persevere. He says we must exercise our what? Our Christian hope. Hope gives us a brave persistence and an active perseverance. So if you want to have such steadfast endurance, you need to have the kind of hope mentioned here in Scripture. Hope is what? Hope is faith in God and reference to the future. It's expecting a better outcome. See, because without faith, there's no hope. There's no hope. With faith, there's the certainty of a better future. Someone has suggested an acronym for hope, and it's Hold On, Pain Ends. Hold On, Pain Ends. And so the Thessalonican church was a working church. Their work was prompted by faith. Their labor was prompted by love. Their steadfastness was prompted by hope. Does this describe us today as individuals? Are we people of faith, hope, and love? Does this describe us today as a church corporately? Are we people known to be of faith, hope, and love? The second point that Paul gives us today is this. You want to engage your city, you want to have impact. We have to have an obedient response to the Word of God. We have to have an obedient response to the Word of God. In verse 5, he says this, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake? Verse 5 says that they received the word of God. Verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. See, sometimes we can share the truth, and it seems like we're just like knocking our head against a wall with some people. No matter what you say, it seems to make no difference. This was certainly not the case at Thessalonica. They responded to the preached word. They were eager to hear this word. They wanted to hear the word. And they took the word of God into their lives and applied it. That made change in their life. And this is why Paul says the gospel didn't come to them only in word, but how did it come? It came in power. And so Paul states in verse 4 that he was confident that they were truly the elect of God. This was not just because of their faith that worked, a love that labored, and a hope that endured, but what? It was also testifying to the fact that they received the word of God. And so election has to include the responsibility of the believer. Election of God never opposes the responsibility of man. See, God has what? A sovereign right to demand that every man, woman, and child worship and surrender their life to him. But he gives us a choice. We are to then respond to that preached word, that eternal word that is proclaimed. And so Paul says the first piece of evidence that these people were genuine believers is in the way that they responded to the word of God. Many people hear the word of God proclaimed every single week. Every single week. Two people will sit in church on Sunday. The word is preached. One is deeply affected, and the other falls asleep. Wake up, wherever you are. What's the difference? What's the difference? One is yielding to the word of God. One is submitting to the word of God, that the Holy Spirit is prompting their heart, and the other one is not. And Paul said that the gospel then came to them with this power that made impact on their life. The word came with the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit used the words to convict the people of their sin. It awakened them to their need for a Savior, prompted them to believe, and gave them direction for their life. And these things were accompanied by conviction. The people were convinced that the Bible was God's revelation of himself. And they submitted their lives to the authority of the word. See, they just didn't believe because it was being taught. This was not their culture. This was not their history. They believed it because they recognized it as truth in the deepest part of their being. And so the Thessalonian church shows us the way. Hopefully, we are eager to listen to God's word. Hopefully, we are people who hear the word eagerly. We want to understand the word, and we want to apply the word. And so they're an example for us today. And so the message that Paul and his companions proclaimed was not only proclaimed and received in power and the Holy Spirit, which it testified, but it's their reception and full conviction. And so Paul goes on to make very clear to them that the word that he preached, the word that Paul preached, Silas and Timothy preached, they also lived it. The phrase in verse 5, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. See, these men, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, are saying, we proclaim the life-changing message. But it didn't stop there for us. We also lived it amongst you. See, it's very important in our lives that we have people, men and women, who are what? Serving the Lord, who are an example to us, because then we can follow their example, especially when they're following after Christ. See, I don't know of one Christian who's thriving in their relationship with God, growing in their relationship with God, apart from community. They don't exist. They get real weird. They have understandings that are not biblical. Character that's out of line. Now, I know those who are thriving in their relationship with God, and they're always connected to community. Why? Because God has wired the body of Christ that way. So we need each other. And it's so good that we have examples of men and women who are saying, follow me as I follow Christ. The day they stop following Christ, you follow someone else who's following Christ. The third point that we understand is this. You want to engage your city. You want to have impact in your city. You want to have this powerful impact all over the world and the region that we live in. Paul says we have to have a life that looks like Jesus. If our life looks like Jesus, this will happen. He says in the end of verse 5, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a great truth? Even when affliction comes, the Holy Spirit gives you joy. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So, as a new follower of Christ, the Bible tells us that you are a babe in Christ. And what do babies do? Well, babies look to someone who is older. And they imitate whatever that older person does. So a lot of times as a father growing up, I made these funny faces with my daughter, and she would make these funny faces. You know, I'd do crazy things, you know, make her laugh, and she would do that. She would mimic what I do. And so Paul says here, you know what, you became this example because you watched us and our footsteps that resembled Christ. And so the verse reads that the Thessalonians, what, imitated Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And I want you to know this, they didn't have the Gospels in their hand at that time. We had the luxury today, as I said, turn to 1 Thessalonians, and some of you opened up the Bible, and boom, and some of you had an app on your phone. That didn't happen back then. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were the app. And basically they were saying, hey, I want you to know you need to live like this man Jesus lived here on earth. Follow him. They were saying, let me tell you the stories about Jesus and what he taught. Come here, let me teach you to follow Jesus this way. And look, as I follow the Lord, follow me as I follow the Lord. All in, let's go. And they were all in. And so he says in verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. This characteristic may surprise some people because it speaks of how the Thessalonians responded to the message in their particular situation. Coming to Christ from a background of idol worship, they faced enormous cultural pressure. No doubt about it, some face opposition from family members who thought they were nuts to believe Jesus. This resonates with a lot of us. Family members who are like, what? Believe who? I could see in their culture people saying, you're following who? Jesus? Wait a minute. Last week you bought an idol. And we both had our little ceremony and our shrine, and we worshiped that little god. Today, you're worshiping Jesus? Are you insane? This is the ridicule they had to go through. In those early days of being a Christian, it wasn't popular to be a believer in Christ. I want you to know this, it's not popular today either. It's not. Notice the phrase, in much affliction, or in spite of severe suffering. The word literally means to be pressed to the limit. It was the idea of being under the thumb of another person and being pushed and feeling that pressure of being put down. But the word says that they received the word with joy that the Holy Spirit provided, and this idea now changes because now they have this heart. That's a picture of someone opening their home to another person. And here, they're opening their hearts to the person of Jesus Christ that would make a total transformation in their life. And so in this case, it means that the Thessalonians were so glad to be saved, so glad to be God's children, they could not be stopped. Not even persecution could stop them. And so Paul witnessed fruit that demonstrated the Thessalonians' acceptance of the gospel and the fact that they'd been elected by God to salvation. The evidence of their salvation was their imitation of the Lord and Paul. So the Thessalonians began to express in their own lives the characteristics of a new life in Christ by observing what Paul, Silas, and Timothy's example led them. And I love the fact that it said that they were convicted of this gospel. The gospel brought about conviction, and the conviction of the Thessalonians brought about identity for them. An identity of Jesus giving them a dramatic change in their life. They didn't have to live life like they used to live. They also had this identity now that Jesus is king. And they didn't just believe that Jesus was king. They lived as he is king. And they had this full conviction about Jesus that gave them this faith that stood the test of time and stood the test of persecution. They were fully convicted and inspired in their faith to share the good news of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. They had a full conviction that Jesus produced life change, and it was obvious to all. And so Paul says, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and also in Achaia. And so, see, usually people will look at our children as evidence that we are their parents. Somewhere there's some physical similarities. Somewhere there's some behavior similarities that people will look at your child and say, that's your daughter or that's your son. I tell a quick story. I was going to pick my daughter up one day from school, and it was a new teacher, didn't know me because I wasn't there to bring my daughter in the morning. And so she looked at me and she, that's your daughter. Like, yeah, that's her. Why? Because there was some similarity in the facial expressions, the behavior and the conduct, and the looks. And so if we're children of God, true followers of Christ, there should be some evidence in our life that he's our father. There should be some resemblance going on that we are a demonstration, a picture of God. That people see Christ's likeness in us. They see his character lived out. They see our speech that's different and distinguished from the world. The problem today is that we can't distinguish who's a believer and who's a non-believer because our conduct and behavior is similar. There's a story of a high school football player. The story is this. It's senior day, high school. Last game of ever playing high school football. And so they had all the players on the 50-yard line, and the dads were in the end zone. And as they called the players, the dads would come walking to the 50-yard line and greet their son. And so one teammate turns to his other teammate, and he says, that's your dad, right? He goes, yeah. How'd you know? You never met my dad. He goes, you walk just like him. The question for us is this. What do people see in our life that reflects Jesus as we walk in this world? As we go to work every day, do they see Christ? As we are in the community, where we're in the diner, the coffee shop, on the New York City subway, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What do they see? Do they see anything? And so Paul says this. He says, the Thessalonian church, they had impact. They made impact. And they made impact not by a program. It was more simple. It was their life, wherever they were. And so if we want to have impact on our city and have impact on our world, it's our life that people are really watching. And our words that speak of Christ. He says here in verse 7, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And then he says in verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And the word example here refers to the impression left by a piece of metal when pressed into clay. It made a mark forever. And what he's saying here is their example was very effective that it made good impressions upon other people. The Christians there had this impact that made impressions when they had conversations and how they lived amongst people. And one of the things is this: as Christians, we should be so good of example wherever we are that we are what? Making impact. Wherever we go, there's an impression that's left. Like, we should go somewhere and people will say, our workplace is not the same since you left. You need to come back. Or when you're there, they're saying, you know, there was this toxic environment when we were here before you came. And now that you've come, it's a peacefulness. There's a unity. There's this striving together. See, the best way to win people is by our example of our changed life. See, people could debate so many things they want to debate, but see, they can't debate. Christ made a difference in my life. He changed me. He changed me. We all know that a satisfied customer is the best advertisement for any product. You go to a restaurant, you get good food, good price, good service. You tell 10 people. You start bringing people with you. You get bad service, expensive food, and bad food, you tell 10 people too. Tell them never go there. So the best place that you can have impact for Christ is right where you're at. It's right where you're at. So the job that you're at, best place for you to be. The school that you're at, best place to be. The city you live in, excellent. That's where God wants you. To live out your life for Jesus Christ. And so this is what he says here. The Thessalonian church was making an impact on those around them. And Paul says the Lord's message rang out from them. It's the phrase rang out or blast forth or sound forth intensely. It's to amplify. And for the last 8 years, that's been the motto, the logo of the youth ministry here at Calvary Baptist Church. To live our life and our faith out loud for Jesus Christ. You don't have to be perfect to do that. You just got to be following the perfect one to do that. And so what happens is their life was like those speakers on that picture. It was sounding forth, blasting forth, and it was making this impact wherever you go. I think of it when kids hear this song on a hot summer day. They lose their mind. They can't even see the ice cream truck. Where is he? Where is he? I kind of get like that too, but but the picture here is this. It's like when you put a coin into a massive body of water, what happens? It starts to ripple. They call it the ripple effect. It's a situation in which one event causes a series of other events to happen. What's going on here is this. By the Thessalonians and following Jesus in faith, hope, and love, by being obedient to the word and their life resembling after Christ, there was a ripple effect. People started to talk about their life. And so this word here, rang out, is a translation of what we get called an echo, an echo. And the word is used to describe a thunder that would echo throughout the hills and mountains and be heard everywhere. And so their suffering is not only encouraging the Christians, but it's a loud explosion to the rest of the world. I believe conversations took place in that region like this. Have you heard what happened to the Smiths? Bill and Beth? Yeah. What happened to them? I haven't been to Thessalonica. Well, they're following Jesus. Jesus? Yeah. And their life has been transformed. What? Wait a minute. Bill and Beth? The biggest idolaters in the city? Yeah. If you pass by their home, you'll see idols on the curb to be picked up by the sanitation department. Whoa. Transformation is taking place? But stop right there. Have you gone to Thessalonica? Yeah, I've been there. Recently. No, what's going on there? Well, it's a city that's changed. Characterization of people is changing. Value system is changing. Their thought process is changing. Really? What's going on? Are they doing Pilates, yoga? Are they eating organic food? What's going on? No, none of that. They're believing Jesus Christ. They're operating in faith, hope, and love. Whoa. I believe that should be the story for us here. I believe that's the story for us here. But we got to be a church that operates in faith, hope, and love. We got to be obedient and respond to God's word. We have to have a life that resembles Jesus so people can start to have the conversation throughout the five boroughs, New York, New Jersey, Connecticut, all the way to Boston, all across the globe, to say, have you heard? About who? New York City. What's going on in New York City? Well, there's a change going on. Transformation is going on. Get out of here. You mean to tell me there's no more selfish, self-centered people in New York? No, there's a few left. But the values are changing. The standard is high. There's been a transformation going on. What are they doing? They say it's all about this church located in the middle of New York City, West 57th Street, to be exact. Across the street from Carnegie Hall. Across the street from a Starbucks. It's changing lives. You walk in, you'll have faith. You walk in, you'll have hope. You walk in, you'll feel love. Everybody's talking about this church in Thessalonica because it was real Christianity. And they responded to the words, not only, but they responded to the gospel and its power. And they lived it. And the thing that really gets me is this. This is what turns heads. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, it says, you turn to God from idols. Idols of wood and stone, they bowed down to them, sacrificed before them, prayed to them. And now they turn from them. Huge step. Why? Because this was the way of life for these Thessalonians. Idol worship was a generational thing. Generation after generation, family after family was worshiping idols, and then the gospel penetrates that. And this complete break from idol worship would be costly, leading some to ridicule them, to misunderstand what's going on, and also to persecute them. And so they're doing the unthinkable. They were brought up in the fear of the gods, the punishment of the gods, in Mount Olympia, the home of the gods, 50 miles away from them. Despite these pressures, these believers turned to the living God. I want you to know this. Idol worship still exists in 2015. See, an idol is anything which comes between us and God and takes first place. It exerts controlling influence. It has our love and devotion. It's what keeps us up at night. Our idol is anything that we will not give up for God, anything that we serve with greater fervor than we serve God. And so the text says that they turned to serve the true and living God. Before they had worshiped something which was dead. Now they serve a God who's living. Their idols were false. Their God now is true and genuine. Idols were the work of man's hands. Now they serve a God who's the creator and maker of all things. And I love this term here. Living God. The living God. This makes all of the difference. Why? Because, see, idols were of no use. Brought my idol with me. For illustration only. And I believe in the process, the Thessalonians, what was happening as the gospel came forth and it was preached to their heart and the process of transformation came about in their life, that they would go to their idols, and they would pray to their idols. And they would say, idol, help me today. I need your strength. I'm going to do this again. I'm going to preach again later this evening. And so I need your power, idol. So if you would strengthen me, protect me, guide me, this would be great. Are you listening to me? Hello, I'm speaking. Do you hear me? All right, let's start over. Can you meet my deepest needs? That's what they did. Because the idols were dead. The idols had eyes, but couldn't see. The idols had ears, but couldn't hear. Wow, what a difference. Because now they said, whatever with the idols. Let's turn to the living and true God, who is active, who is a real God, who can hear you when you call, who's present everywhere. He affects every part of our life. And not only that, he gives us power to live. Amen. He's not a dead God, Paul says. They encountered this and they fell in love with the what? The true and living God who was active in their life. That's the God we serve today. The active God. He's not dead. And so I want to challenge us today as we start to close. Challenge us. A challenging application is this. Look at Matthew chapter 9. It's on the screen for us. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38, the Word of God says this. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. Verse 36 says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 37, 38 says this, he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Jesus noticed that these people were helpless. They were experiencing distressing problems, unable to care for themselves. He looked past the external pressures they were facing, and he saw something much deeper than that. He saw a need that people felt, but they couldn't put their finger on it, but he could. It's the emptiness of being lost that we all have felt at one time in our life. Searching, but haven't found what they're looking for. And in this case, not knowing what to look for. But I want you to understand this that comes out of these scriptures is this principle and point. The harvest is greater than what we perceive it to be. The harvest is greater than what we perceive it to be. I just want to speak to this congregation, a little sidebar. Because some of you have served the Lord for many years and you have grandsons, granddaughters, sons and daughters that are not serving God today. And it hurts you. And you're like, God, what did I do? I served you all these years. My heart is with you. But my children don't follow you. God, I love you, but some way or another, did I do something wrong? Did I translate your word properly? And I want you to know this. The harvest is greater than what we perceive it to be. Meaning they may be so close to the Lord, if they trip, they'll fall in today. But all we see is defiance. All we see is rebellion. All we see is they're so far away from God, they don't want to hear God. And we don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. So that's why he says, so pray. How do you view your harvest? How do you see your community? Wherever you live today, how do you see your community? Well, I want you to know these statistics. There's 22.4 million people who live in the New York City metropolitan area. That's counting New York, New Jersey, and parts of Connecticut. 44%, almost 45% are unaffiliated with any religious body. And since we pride ourselves on being evangelical, in this city, only 6% identify themselves as evangelical. That's some 94% that by our calculations and standards, we would say, don't know God. We would say some 21 million people today, I don't know how to say this politically correct, would be going to hell in a handbasket. Separated from God for eternity. Like, just think about being separated from God for 30 seconds. Stop. Now think about eternity. As a believer in Christ, we don't want no one to go there. No one. And so God gives us this challenge. And I say, you know what? If I have a conversation with God today, it's like this. Hey, Jesus, hey, we got a problem in New York City. I think he would turn to me and say, you know what, Ryan? I have a solution. And he says it in his word. He says, so pray. Pray to who? The Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Maybe that's represented by the woman at the well. But a word from God breaks that resistance and turns it into openness. That unbelief then turns to enthusiastic faith. And the answer is in the word and in its power. And so Jesus would say in John 4:34, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. See, the point that Jesus is making in these verses of scripture is this. Having too few workers at harvest time can be a disaster. The crop can rot in the field unless workers are available at the right time and are willing to work very hard for this concentrated harvest season. What he's saying here, if reaping is delayed, the grain begins to turn a pale white and will soon after that fall over to the ground. And so to speak of the fields being white unto harvest is to stress the imperative of getting into the fields before it's too late. We got to get into the fields before it's too late. Jesus is teaching us how this process works as being a disciple of Christ. And he says, prayer is the first thing. Pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. And see, the importance of prayer is that the workers will have the realization that God himself is thrusting us into the field. See, I always looked at this verse of scripture saying, yeah, we need to pray for people. So let me pray for some people to go out into that harvest. Like, I'm not going into the harvest. You go out into the harvest. But the verse doesn't say that. The verse says, pray to the Lord of harvest, that the Lord of harvest would what? Send out workers. So what he's really saying is, as you're praying, you'll realize that Christ is saying, you're my number one candidate. Go out into the field, wherever your field is, and bring in the harvest. Because what? It's ripe. It's ripe. And so I want to challenge us today. I call it the 3-5-7 challenge. About 3 weeks ago, I had a homework assignment for my students in a class. I says, you know, don't give me a report. Don't give me an essay. Just do it. And it's called the 3-5-7 challenge, and it's simple. It's pray for three people. Three people who do not know the Lord. We could probably all think about three people, at least three, at least three. Pray for three people who do not know the Lord. 5 minutes a day. That's it. 5 minutes a day. If you don't have 5 minutes a day, you need to change your schedule. 7 days a week. 7 days a week. Three people who don't know the Lord, 5 minutes a day, 7 days a week. And what do you pray? Well, here are some of the points to pray. And we're going to put them on the internet later on in the week. But number one, cause whoever that person is, put their name in there, cause so-and-so to recognize his or her need for a Savior. So we're praying that the person would recognize that they need Jesus. They need a Savior. Number two, bring conviction of sin and allow the consequences of sin to cause whoever it may be to desire a different life. Let whoever that person is become fed up with his life as it is. So things that happen in their life, the consequences of that, the brokenness of that, let them not just be broken, but let that brokenness draw them to Christ. That they would say, I need a different life. This is not working out. That they would be fed up with the life as they have it to seek after God. It starts with our prayers. Third, pray, Lord, do whatever it takes to cause this person to seek after you. So that's in his hand. Lord, do whatever it takes to bring this person to you. Fourth point, you can pray these points. They're 5 points, 1 minute each, right? Father, draw whoever it is to yourself and to your son, Jesus Christ. We're participating in what God is doing in that verse, in that prayer point right there. God, draw them. The Father, drawing them. We know it's the will of God. And finally, protect whoever that person may be from Satan's attempts to blind and steal the word that has been planted. I understand this. When you run into most people and you talk to them about something, some of them have already some seed planted in them about the gospel, the word, the idea of God, something. But what happened in life was the enemy came and snatched that thing out. And so what we have to do is say, Lord, let their eyes be opened. That you would, what, once again, touch that heart, break through all the brokenness and all that stuff that's going on, and they would, what, that word would come forth to convict them. And how we live amongst them would bring about change in their life, that they would hear the good news of Jesus Christ and know him. And so some of us are going to be in those fields, and some of us are just going to plant seeds. And some of us are just going to come and just water. But God gives the increase. Thanks be to God. He gives the increase. So our challenge is this. 3 minutes, three people, 5 minutes a day, 7 days a week. Three people that you know who don't know the Lord. Pray for them that they would come to know him as Lord and Savior. And through that, I believe we'll see a harvest come because it's in his word. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Workers go out and collect that harvest. Let us pray. God, we ask that you would help us to take the next step that we need. We ask you to help us to practice what it means to be a follower of yours and to have deep convictions about it. Lord, in the New York metropolitan area, 22 million people and a large number don't know you as Lord and Savior. But Lord, you say in your word that there's a harvest out there that's ripe. And although we may go home today and look at it and go, oh, so much rebellion and defiance. But you say it's ripe and you don't make mistakes. And so, Lord, let us pray, as you said, to send us out into the harvest field to reap what you've already done. Let the power of the gospel resonate within us. Let us have hearts that are stirred. Break our hearts, Lord, to what breaks yours. Let us be restless inside. But fill us with your joy at the same time, God, that our lives may glorify you, that we would be people who work in faith, hope, and love, that we are people that resemble you, Lord, in our walk, and we are obedient to the word of God. Help us now to have impact in our region, in our city, and in our world. All for your glory now, we pray in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Amen.